Amen. You ready? Let's go. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to share them out of the Message Bible, because that's one of our focuses for the year. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Let me just explain that. Some people think that because we walk by faith and not by sight, we're dangerous. Well, they're right. We are dangerous, but not to society. We're dangerous to the devil and all of his plans against society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. Love your spiritual family. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Revere God and respect the government. And that's what we do. We love one another, we revere God, and we respect the government. But we're going to act like the church. Amen? Look at Jeremiah 29:11. Very familiar passage. When I was a youth director, I used to call this one of the beat-up scriptures, because you're always pointing your finger and telling the children, you know God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. But in 29:11, New International Version, the prophet said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God is telling us, he's being straightforward. He's letting us know that he's the one that has the plan for our lives. And it shouldn't surprise us that he does, because he's always had a plan for our lives. He's had a plan from the beginning. Before the beginning, God had a plan for our lives. Before we were created, before we were born. One scripture tells us that before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew all about us. But in Genesis 1, 26, 28, we've been talking about this a lot the last few weeks. But God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. God's plan for man was always for man to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish. It means put back what was taken, what was consumed, put it back. To have dominion, to subdue, to keep under control. That was always his plan before Adam was ever formed. Then in Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, now remember, God he has a plan for his people. He knew he was going to establish the church, and he had a plan for the church before it was ever established. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, I'm in this King James. He saith to them, this is Jesus after he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? And they came up with different answers. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answers and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And that word revealed is very important, because he was saying, you didn't get this revelation, Peter. You didn't get this revelation from flesh and blood. My Father in heaven is the one that gave that revelation to you. But verse 18, I didn't realize it was this critical. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus said, on the revelation, what God told you about me, Peter, I'm taking that and using that as the foundation for my church that I'm going to build, and the gates of hell won't be able to do anything against my church. Why? Because he had plans to prosper the church, plans never to harm the church, plans for the church to have a hope in the future. And Jesus said on that revelation that he's the Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so as I have done a number of times, I started looking up the word prevail. And I found the same definition. I think, yeah, I know what this word means. But I was prompted to read all of the definition, because Strong's Concordance can go on and on and on and on. But I just got impressed to read all of the definitions, and I came across one I never saw before. And it's a very simple meaning to that statement, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. This is the definition of the concordance. Not even the gates of Hades, that which nothing was supposed to be stronger, shall surpass the church in strength. At that time, the gates of Hades were supposed to be the most powerful thing around. And Jesus used that as an example to let us know just how powerful, how strong, how much strength the church is going to have. He said, not even the gates of Hades, which is supposed to be stronger, shall surpass the church. Doesn't say in power, it says in strength. That has to mean nothing that hell produces will ever have more strength than the church. Write that down. Nothing that hell produces will ever have more strength than the church. See, because the word strong means capable of producing great physical force. That's one of the definitions. It's an adjective. Strength is a noun. It's the quality or degree of being strong. So Jesus said that while hell is capable, the gates of hell, it's capable of producing great physical force. It will never be able to match the strength of the church. And it's important that we understand that. We get it. We sometimes get awed, or get dragged into awe, watching what the gates of hell can do. Okay, it flexes a muscle. It says, yes, 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 I'm strong. But it's no match for the strength of the church. In Mark 5, beginning with verse 5, it says, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the county of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this one man was wreaking havoc among the entire country. One man. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he, meaning Jesus, had said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus, he asked his evil spirit, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And because I didn't remember, I needed to find out how many constitutes a legion, and a legion can be any number. You know, usually it's 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people, but in this particular case, when I read the scripture, we'll find out that it was at least 2,000. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. But there was the nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Jesus said, go. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea where there were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. The representative or representatives of hell were strong. There were 2,000 demons in that man, at least 2,000. He broke fetters and chains. Fetters are the manacles that they put on, and then they chain you. They use it to bind you. He broke them. He had great strength. There were 2,000 demons. All the men in the country of the Gadarenes could not handle him. But even though he was strong, you could even say he was extremely strong, he was terrorizing everyone. He was no match for the strength of Christ. Being as strong as he was, having that great physical prowess, he was no match for the strength that was in Christ, for the strength that was Christ. And we need to realize that we have that same strength. Mark 4, verse 35 to 40, gives us another encounter of strength overtaking great shows of power. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And leaving the throng, they took him with them, just as he was in a boat in which he was sitting. And other boats were with him. And a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose. This is the Amplified Bible. It says, hurricane force winds arose suddenly. Suddenly. And the waves kept beating into the boat so that they were already becoming filled. And that means filled up with water. But he himself was in the stern of the boat asleep on a leather cushion. And they awoke him and said, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush now, be still, muzzled. And the wind ceased, sank to rest, as if exhausted by its beating. And there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. Now, seconds earlier, the wind is blowing the boats all over the place, threatening to cause them to sink. That was a great show of power. The devil was showing how strong he could make the wind, how strong he could make the sea. But it was no match, no matter how strong it was no match for the strength that was in Christ. All he said was, hush, be still. Told him, shut up, sit down. And despite its raging, despite it, you know, how doesn't matter how strong it thought it was, when it encounters the strength of the church, and I can say that term because Jesus is the head of the church, so when it encounters the strength of the church, it has to yield. It has to. It doesn't have a choice. The hurricane winds produce great physical force, but they're no match for the strength, not the strength of the church. And the reason I shared that is because if we're going to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and if we're going to live based on God's plans to prosper us, his plans never to harm us, his plans to give us a hope in the future, we're going to have to understand who we are. And we're going to have to understand who the devil is not. We're going to have to. Jesus did not say the gates of hell will never show up. He didn't say that. He didn't say the gates of hell will never flex their muscles. He didn't say the gates of hell will never put on a display of great physical force. He said, whatever the gates of hell puts out there is no match, cannot withstand, and will always have to yield to the church. Always. Always. And we have to know that, and we have to understand that, and we have to start acting like it, because Jesus gave us that type of authority. He gave us that type of strength. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and he meant what he said, and we have to act like it. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, there's a phrase, an idiom that's used. I've heard it for years. When you have a plan and for whatever reason your plan doesn't work, you say, well, someone threw a monkey wrench into my plans. And so this is the first time I've heard that phrase and have even used that phrase through my life. But this was the first time I stopped and looked up what it meant. I thought I knew, but I just wanted to make sure. And first of all, you need to understand a monkey wrench is a common tool. There is such a thing as a monkey wrench. It's primarily used in plumbing. It's been called the pipe wrench. You know, but it's a real tool. But the idiom, the phrase, when someone says, oh, he threw a monkey wrench, what he's saying is something was done to deliberately ruin my plans. Something was done deliberately to cause harm or delay or to keep something from happening altogether. So in short, the phrase monkey wrench means it's something that disrupts. We believe that we have problems, that we have issues we can't experience living in God's plan for us, but we can't seem to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, because every time it appears, every time we get going, something happens. And we find ourselves right back to square one, giving God excuses, saying, God, I'm trying to do your work, and I was going along good, Lord, but you know, then all of a sudden, you know, someone tapped into my bank account and they took some funds out of there they weren't supposed to, and I was ready to go. You know I was doing, Lord, you know I'll do everything you tell me to do, but stuff just keeps happening to me and it keeps trying to stop me. So, Lord, I need your help to come, you know, and help me get this thing fixed so I can continue. Nonsense. That's what that is. I'm not saying those things don't happen. They do happen. John 10:10 in the Passion Translation says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. So yeah, every time you get on the right path, every time it appears you're going forward, the thief may show up and come with all of his nonsense because he wants to cause confusion. He wants everything to appear to be turned upside down so that you feel you don't know what to do. And too many people have fallen victim to that. Say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I fell victim to that once. It's embarrassing to me now, but I was young in Christ, so I claim that I was just ignorant. But something happened, and it kept happening, and I called Pastor Clinton. I must have been about 3 or 4 months old as a believer. And I called Pastor Clinton, and I was crying and complaining, and the devil is this and the devil is that. And Pastor Clinton was not sympathetic at all. First of all, I didn't need sympathy at the time. I needed training. And Pastor Clinton said, Gregory, I don't ever in life want to hear you talking about what the devil is doing again. And I could see his eyes and his finger pointing at me through the phone. He said, the devil's doing what he's supposed to do because he's the devil. Well, actually, he started out by saying, obviously, you were not listening on Sunday when I said what I said, because we wouldn't be having this phone call if you did. He said, so I'm going to take time away from preparing to minister to 2,000 people to talk to you because I know you're new to all of this. But he said, the devil is supposed to do what he's doing because he's the devil. If you start doing what you're supposed to do as a believer, it won't matter what the devil does. That's what he told me back in 1986. No, actually in 1985. And I never forgot it, and I never complained about what the devil is doing again. Then I heard Pastor Keith Moore talking along the same lines, and he referred to folks as sissy Christians. He said, we have to stop being sissy Christians and start running away crying every time something comes up. it's supposed to come up. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. He always gives us the victory. He delivers us from them all. Well, you can't triumph, you can't have victory, you can't be delivered unless you're going through something. So we need to know that when something comes, we've been delivered. But we read that and say the thief only has one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy, and we use that as an excuse. Yes, he comes. The Bible said he was going to come, Pastor, and he keeps coming and stealing and stealing and stealing. And I can't get a break. Read the rest of the scripture. Jesus said, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. So yes, the thief is coming with his intent to steal, to kill, to slaughter, to destroy, to cause confusion. But Jesus said, I've come, I'm here, and I'm giving you everything in abundance. Why? So it doesn't matter to you what the thief does. You've gotten everything, you're getting everything in abundance from the one who called you, the one who saved you, the one whom we said is our Lord, Jesus the Christ. But let's look at the confusion that's being caused. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, and again, this is another one of those scriptures where we read the first part of it and we talk about the first part of it, but we don't read all of it and talk about all of it. I have, in all my years as a believer, I've only heard folks talk about God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's it. I haven't heard any more than that. But when I looked at the scripture and I said, I'm going to take my time and read every word. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And I said, wait a minute, I never saw that before. Peace, as in all churches of the saints? So I started reading it in, you know, different translations, and I got to the Passion. For God is the God of harmony, not confusion. Listen to this. As is the pattern in all the churches of God's holy believer. So in every church filled with believers, there should be harmony and not confusion, no matter what's going on. No matter what's going on. It says, as is the pattern in all churches. We talked a few weeks ago that everything God does, it's according to a principle and by a pattern. And God's pattern for the church is it's always at peace. So when something shows up that looks like it's thinking about maybe causing confusion, we should be able to rest in peace because we're the church. And confusion is of the gates of hell. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus said, the power of hell is no match for the strength of the church. We have to understand what that means and start acting like it. No matter what happens, we should know that we're at peace, because if it's confusion, it's not of God. Well, how do you know that? Again, the scriptures tell us in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, with whom it's stable, it's steady, it's unchanging. So if confusion comes and it didn't come from God, where else, where's the only other place it could come from? The gates of hell. And that's a good thing, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So when these things happen and we recognize what it is and where it comes from, we should immediately go back to that place. Immediately go back to that place. What place? I am the church. This thing has to yield to me. Yes, it's strong, but I have the strength. I have the strength of the church. And no matter how strong it may be, it has to yield to me as the church. It has to. Why do I say it has to? Because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So why are we paying attention to its power display? Instead of focusing on, we should be focusing on the strength of the church, who we are, what Jesus said he gave us, what we have, what we possess, how are we supposed to use it, keeping our ears wide open to God's direction to know where he wants us to move, and equally as important, when he wants us to move, paying no attention to what the gates of hell are doing. Because it's irrelevant when it comes to what we're supposed to be doing. The gates of hell is irrelevant to what God has said he wants, how he wants us to live. He wants us to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth and subdue it. The gates of hell can't do anything to stop that. He wants us to live within the plans he has for us, the plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope in the future. The gates of hell have nothing to do, it doesn't have the ability to stop it. It doesn't have the ability to deter it. God had his plan for mankind, Adam and Eve sinned. Did God stop and say, oh me, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. This isn't going the way I planned. I don't know what I'm going to do now. No. He kept his plan going. Didn't think about it. Didn't think about it at all. Didn't wake up, you know, be up late at night getting headaches and indigestion and all this stuff, wondering, what am I going to do? I didn't plan for this. You know something? Thought just popped in. We don't have to plan for things to go wrong. Because planning for things to go wrong means we don't have any faith. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. Because when we have faith, it doesn't matter what comes. You're going to just believe what God said and act like it. And you're going to laugh when the devil comes in your face. And you're going to laugh and keep on going about your business. Or I should say keep on going about your father's business and don't even pay attention to it. Because thinking the devil's here to stop me is a waste of my time. Because I already know he can't stop me. So I walk past him. I know most people have been to the zoo. And you walk past, you know, the cages where they have the wild animals, they have the lions and all those things. You don't walk past that cage fearful that the lion's going to come out and get you. You know it's in his place. It can't come out. You keep on doing what you're supposed to do. That's the way we need to see the devil. As a caged lion. Yeah, he may be pacing around the cage. He may growl. He may do whatever he wants to do, but he can't get out and get at you. And that's what we need to understand. He can't get out and get at us, because all the power that he may have is no match for the strength of the church. Say, the power of the devil is no match for the strength of the church. I remember I've told folks this before, and it's really amazing to me. When I was a basketball player, and we would, you know, be in some tournaments, and we'd do our warm-ups, and we were just doing normal stuff that everybody else did until the referee blew the whistle to start the game. And usually when the referee blows the whistle, you stop your warm-ups, you go to the bench, the game starts. And if you don't go to the bench, the referee can blow the whistle and give you a technical foul. We were so cocky, we didn't care if we got a technical foul. We went through our layup line once more, and each player did the most powerful dunk in their arsenal. Why? Because we wanted our opponents, the last thing for them to remember was all they heard was boom, 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 rattle, 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 boom, as player after player after player is slam dunking the basketball. Why? Because now they're getting this puffed up image of the power we have, and they start thinking more about what they saw us do than what their coach told them about the game plan. And that's what the devil tries to do to us. He knows his place, but he's trying to get us to the point where we don't know his place. And so when you don't know his place, guess what you do? You give him place. And once you give him place, folks, he'll take it. The devil is not going to say, no, I'm not supposed to do that. The devil is going to take what you give and try and get more. Because he knows that you don't know that you're the strength of the church. And yes, he will take advantage of that. There isn't anything that the gates of hell has that's superior to the word of God. Nothing. And I know it. It says so in 2 Timothy. In the Amplified Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, says every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. And here's why. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for anything that he faces. Anything. Well, when you're thoroughly equipped, you don't walk around hiding. You don't walk around hoping nothing pops out. I don't know of any athlete that trains hard and never wants to be in competition. You go around looking for competition. There's some of you out there that did the same thing I did. You drive from park to park, just walking in, challenging folks in the park. You hear about a park where the players are supposed to be good, you challenge them. Just drive up to the park. Okay, get your best five. I'm not going to tell you what else we did because I don't want you to do that. But we went out and we challenged them. But why don't we meditate on that? Why don't we meditate on the scriptures that make us thoroughly equipped for every good work instead of what's going on around us? We meditate on what the scriptures say, and then we do what they say, and what's going on around us, changes. Why? It has to yield to the strength of the church. Why not meditate on that and stay with God's plan to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue it? Why not operate in God's plan? His plans to prosper us and not to harm us. His plans to give us a hope and a future. Why? Because a monkey wrench was thrown? Just because it was thrown, it doesn't mean it has to stop your plan. Doesn't mean that. I saw something else that got me a little excited. Since not even the gates of Hades, which is supposed to be, again, the strongest thing around, but not even the gates of Hades shall surpass the church in strength, tells me nothing in hell that hell produces will ever have more strength than a church. So since that's true, how can a monkey wrench thrown down by the gates of hell be disruptive? If nothing the devil's got can match up against the strength of the church, what difference does it make what he throws down? Whatever it is no match for us. No match. So we don't even have to, we don't even have to acknowledge it. We can step over it or just go through it. Go over, under, around, or through, whichever way you do it, just keep going forward in what God said. It may have power, but it doesn't have strength. So what is it that gives the church such strength? Is it just because Jesus said we have it? Jesus told us to love one another. Are we loving one another? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel with signs following. Are we doing it? Everybody's not. So it has to be something more than just this is what Jesus said. Hebrews 11. Those of you that are here, you know, usually I'll come out and I'll say, how's everybody? And you'll respond, blessed. And I'll say, how do you know? And you say, the word says so. And I go, and? And you say, and I believe it. Because it doesn't matter what Jesus said. It doesn't matter what Jesus did. What matters is you believe what he said is so, and you believe what he did accomplish what he said it would. If that's not there, then everything that Jesus did won't work for you. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1, this is the Passion Translation. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. So faith becomes the foundation for us to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the fowls of the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. Faith is what will allow us to tap in and benefit from the plans God has for us, plans to prosper us, plans not to harm us, plans to give us a hope in the future. In order for us to realize those plans, we're going to have to operate in faith. Faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. One of the devil's monkey wrenches is, it doesn't look like God's blessing you. Faith says he is. Faith defies logic. You can't explain away faith. Faith doesn't make sense. So no one, there's no defense against faith. You can choose to believe whatever you want to choose to believe. There's no defense against that. So, but what happens is we allow ourselves to be influenced by what we see or what we hear or what we feel. And we let that be the basis of our faith. Instead of what God said, instead of what Jesus said and did. And that's why we need to change. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that's seen. We were made in that image and after that same likeness. So if God spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that seen, if we speak, or just when we speak with the same type of faith that God has, the same type of faith that Jesus had, what we speak that's in that invisible realm will be given, will be birthed and will become seen. In other words, we use this saying a lot, we'll have what we say. Really, what's more accurate, we'll have what we say in faith. Because we say a lot of things, but they're not always in faith. We'll have what we say in faith. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. It's not Jesus saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to see you, but my Father in heaven. You know, and I'm telling you, that on this revelation that I'm the Christ, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just Jesus saying that is not going to make it so. What makes it so is us hearing it and believing it and acting like it. That's what makes it so. So when I think about it in those terms, it's the faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, that will cause us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. It's that faith in the Son of God that'll cause us to live within the plans that God has for us, the plans to prosper us and not to harm us, the plans to give us a hope in the future. It's our faith in those words, in those plans working, that will cause them to come out of the realm of the invisible into the reality of the now. But it's not going to happen, folks, if we don't believe it. It's not going to happen if we don't act like we believe it. It's not going to happen if we keep paying attention to every move the devil makes. Ooh, he raised his right hand. I wonder what that means. Doesn't mean anything. Why not? You're the church. And if it did mean something, it's not stronger than your strength. So even if he meant it for something, it doesn't mean anything because of who we are. Faith says the monkey wrench can't stop you. Faith says the monkey wrench, they can throw it down as much as they want, but it's never going to harm me. That's what faith said. Faith says I can't be confused by what the enemy does. I can always see clearly God's plan and where I'm supposed to be in his plan. Mark 11:23. You can never get away from that. King James Version. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, because of that, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. It's that simple. We think we have to fast and pray. Well, if God tells you to, but this scripture tells me all I have to do is believe. You want to stay hungry? Go ahead. But the scripture says, believe. The scripture says, say it, believe it, I'll have it. Say it, believe it, I'll have it. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, tells us what we should be doing and tells us how we should live. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We cannot be ashamed because we're the church. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Us. The church shall live by faith. The reason the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church is because the church is living by faith. Faith in what? Faith in everything that God said. Everything that he said we are, and everything he said that the devil's not. We're to live by that. I really like the Ben Campbell Johnson translation of Mark 11:23. He says, truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder, saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent, equal with his inner being, his desire will be actualized, will be seen, will come into existence. But this is letting us know something very important, folks, that the other translations don't really say. If anyone speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in a lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that is letting us know that the devil is going to be laying down stuff to cause you to back up and back away from what you just said. He does, because if you don't back away, you'll be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You'll live according to the plans that God has for you, the plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope in the future. So he's going to come up with strategies to cause you to let go of what you just said in faith. This translation is telling us, don't become separated from the statement you make. No matter what happens, you're the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Period. So it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter. You know, folks, we need to be about believing. So really, the only way the gates of hell can throw down a distraction is if we believe it can. That's the only way. The devil does something, we say, I knew this was good. Now I have to start from the beginning. No, you don't. You keep going. Why? Because Jesus said, Jesus, I thank you that the gates of hell is not going to prevail against me. Because you said they shall not, and I believe it, I'm going on. Next thing you know, opportunities come. Doors open up. Things clear up. And people are, wow, I never thought that would happen. Well, I did. And that's the difference. Because it doesn't matter what the person's here, left or right, or in the room with you, or in the car with you, or who you know, or family member, or family enemy. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what you think, and what matters is what you say. Not what they say, but what you say. Me, I don't like any, we're talking about, well, they said this and they said that. Well, who are they? And what do they have to do with what God said to me? Answer, nothing. If I believe what God said. If I don't believe what God said, then it'll mean everything. But I want it to mean nothing. So I found out something. We may not like it, but it's the truth anyway. The devil is not the one who disrupts. We've been believing that for years. The devil is not the one. Think about it. If whatever he lays down is no match for the strength of the church, how can he disrupt? He's not the one that disrupts. He's not. You know what disrupts? Our lack of faith. That's what disrupts. Remember I read earlier when Jesus was in the boat and the boat got tossed about and the disciples in the boat just got finished from hearing a great teaching, a great message. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And he goes to sleep. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, hurricane force winds come, and the disciples start whining and complaining. They wake Jesus up, who's so at peace and so comfortable, he's asleep in a boat that's flooding. Think about that. The boat is flooding. One translation says it was almost filled with water. He's asleep, lying on the water. And so the disciples get upset. They wake him up. Don't you care that we're about to die? And he calms the sea. Then he turns to them. And he said, why are you so timid and fearful? How is it you have no faith, no firm, relying trust? He turned to his disciples and said, see, this happened because you guys don't have any faith. This didn't happen because the gates of hell are so strong, it just wanted to destroy everything. No, this happened because the church lacked faith. And because they lacked faith, they were afraid. And now what the enemy does becomes a disruption. In Luke 22, verse 31, in the Amplified Bible, classic edition, Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like wheat. Folks, if the gates of hell are so strong, why does it have to ask permission? You ever think about that? The gates of hell is coming on like it's the strongest thing around, yet in order to do something to the disciples, he had to have permission. And it's the Bible says he's asked excessively. Let me get him, please. Let me get him. And what stuns me about that scripture is nowhere did I read where Jesus said, no. Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter in particular, that your faith fail not. Why? Because the monkey wrench that the devil wanted to throw down to separate them, to cause confusion, to get them scattered, will be ineffective if Peter's in faith. It won't mean anything to him. So Jesus said, yeah, this is what Satan wants to do, but I'm not even concerned about that. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And even when Jesus said that, he knew Peter's faith was going to fail. Because he said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus knew that Peter was going to give in to the monkey wrench. But he also knew, and I didn't see that until about 2:16 this morning, he also knew that even though the devil threw down this monkey wrench, the strength in Peter was so strong that it would overcome it and he would realize, this isn't who I am. That's why he said, when you turn again, when you come back to me, some translations say. When you come to your senses is what we say. But if the gates of hell were so powerful, once it grips you, you could never get out. But you can. How? By exercising faith. I'm a child, I'm the church. I'm founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I'm breaking free. And it's that simple. It's really that simple. If the gates were so powerful, why did they have to ask permission? It's our lack of faith that disrupts. It's our unbelief that throws down the monkey wrench. How do you get out of that? You study the word. You believe the word. You act on the word. And then when you have turned again, strengthen the people around you. Let them know, yeah, I went through that and I didn't have to. I was thinking more about what the devil did than what I have. And I'm telling you, all you need to do is meditate on what you have as a member, what you have as the church who is founded on a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and understand that the devil can't lay down anything that has more strength than the church. Anything. So here's the bottom line. The enemy is strong. And the enemy is capable of displaying great feats of physical force. But he has absolutely no chance when he comes face to face with the strength of the church. None. None. That's why we need to know who we are. We need to know what we have. We need to know that we've been given power to tread on snakes and scorpions. We need to know we've been given physical and mental strength and ability, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power of the enemy. And nothing that he does shall ever harm us. We need to know that with an assurity. And then once we know that, we take our heads out of the sand. We come out of the closet, we stop hiding behind circumstances, and we step out, we step up, and we step right into the fray and cause a change to whatever's going on around us, because there is nothing that the gates of hell will ever lay down that will ever prevail against the church. It just ain't happening. It just ain't happening. We're the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I'm going to unhook right there. This got me fired up. Got me fired up when I was recording it, because that's what I do. I read things and God speaks to me and I just record what he says and stand before you, God pushes play, and you get what you get. But I've been excited ever since I saw it, and ever since I started seeing it taking this turn. I thought the title I had was the monkey wrench. That's what And God said, no, it's the strength of the church. Because it's not about the monkey wrench. It's about the strength of the church. And it's about time that we start letting folks know we have strength. Not only we have strength, we have the only strength that matters. The only strength. So before I do the altar call, I know you can't stand, you may be driving or whatever, but I just want to pray for everybody. Because we've all been guilty of faith lapses, if you will. For whatever reason, we've allowed things to become overwhelming because for whatever reason, we just didn't remember or we just didn't know. Well, now we know, and it's on our mind. So, Father, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name for every single member of the church. And I don't just mean Redeeming Love Christian Center. I mean the church. The church that's founded on the revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I thank you, Father, for your patience with us because some of us have been caught up. Some of us have been wallowing in the monkey wrench that the enemy laid down because we thought, mistakenly so, but we thought that it had the ability to stop us. And in some cases, we thought it was supposed to us because of we haven't been taught right or haven't been seeing the word right. But we have open eyes right now, Lord, and we see clearly who we are. We're the church, founded on a revelation that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there isn't anything that the gates of hell can produce that will have more strength than the church. So we repent, Lord, for walking like we were weak and without strength. We understand that we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we have on the whole armor of God, including the shield of faith, which will quench every fiery dart, every monkey wrench thrown down. It'll quench it. We won't even feel it hit the shield. Lord, we thank you. And we grab hold of your charge. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. We grab hold of the plans you have for us, the plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope in the future. We grab hold of them now and we are not letting them go. And we're going to walk through anything that comes because we know that there isn't any force anywhere that can match the strength of the church. And we commit to from this day forward to walk in that strength in Jesus' name. And if you agree, just say amen. Thank you, Lord. So, folks, everything is contingent. Everything that I've said is contingent upon one thing. And it's based on faith. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And that's important because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they go through him. Nobody. The only way we can access the strength that we have as the church is by receiving Christ and allowing him to become our Savior and our Lord. So I need you to just say this after me. Father God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. I believe he went to hell and paid the price for all sin. And I believe that after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you and I'm asking you, make something new of me. Well, folks, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible said, according to the Bible, you just got born again. You asked Jesus to come into your life, and he did. You want him in your heart, he's there. And we would ask you to contact us. The information should be on your screen. Contact us and let us know. I prayed that prayer of Pastor Greg, and I received Jesus Christ. And we'll send you some free information. Really, some really free information just to let you know who you've become. Just to help you, you know, just get off on the right foot, so to speak. Because we need information. We need to know who we've become in Christ. One of the things we'll send you is a powerful little book called In Him, which just lets you know who you are in him. Another book I would recommend that you get and read is called The Authority of the Believer, because it's very important to know the authority that you have because of you now become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Or if you have a question or a comment, and thank you, we've received some wonderful comments about the teaching, who's in control, and about what Pastor Red had been teaching. And we appreciate those emails and those kind words. So thank you for them. And yeah, keep them coming. Keep them coming. And no, there were none that came that I said, I'm not reading. Everyone that came was nice and it was uplifting, and we really appreciate them. So just contact us and we will respond.